Today we're continuing in the book of Ephesians, what I started before the break last week. By the way, I meant to tell you I wanted to appreciate very much your letting me go down and attend the retirement festivities for Keith Carlson last week. It was a very nice day. There were, I think, about 270 people there for worship and lunch, which was a big crowd, and it was a very nice send-off for him for his retirement. And I was pleased to be part of the program for that. And just to remind you that in 2 weeks, when I'm on vacation, Keith will be back here and we'll have a little time for coffee and cake to congratulate Keith on his retirement as well on the 27th of August. But picking up from 2 weeks ago, we've now moved on into Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. Paul begins this by making reference to his status as a prisoner for the Lord. Notice he doesn't say as a prisoner of Caesar or any of those things. He views his confinement very much as being a function of his ministry, meaning that he is a prisoner for the Lord, because the Lord is the one that is in control of everything in his life. So now he's extolling the church in Ephesus to a particular calling in this passage, and that is a calling of unity. He says, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. You have received the call of Christ in your life, and now I want you to live a life that is worthy of that. And what does that look like, and what does it constitute? Well, in verse 2, be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. What he's speaking to the church in Ephesus and speaking to the church throughout history is the necessity of having an essential unity that is rooted in Christ. Now, he recognizes that there's going to be disagreements within the church. There's going to be difficulties within the church. And so he instructs people how they are supposed to live. Humble, gentle, patient, bearing with one another in love. What he's really speaking of here, to a large extent, is mutual submission one to another. That you are supposed to think about the needs of others and bear with others, even if you find perhaps their position, their idea, one that you disagree with. Because the overall goal is to keep the unity of the Spirit that binds us together through the bond of peace. And this bond of peace is kind of an interesting thing to think about. I was thinking about the word bond and what the word bond means. And really what a bond is it's basically an agreement to do something. Okay, it's an agreement to work together on something. So even when you like pass a school bond, it is basically the bond is the school agreeing that they would pay certain monies to people and so forth. It's a guarantee of particular performance. And so when he's saying here about the idea of the bond of peace, he's saying that we who have been called into the church have in essence bound ourselves one to another in this principle of peace. And this is certainly the heritage of this church in our original constitution. There's a great line about how we are not going to let things that are non-essential tear us apart. And it is important to maintain the unity of the body. And that's, again, what Paul is emphasizing through this whole passage. He does this particularly in verses 4 through 6. He does a whole series of things here. You've got to remember, as I've said before, in Greek, they don't write sentences the way we write sentences. Okay? Instead, they kind of run things together. And in essence, what he's saying here, the church is one. And then he goes on to say about seven different ways in which the church is one. Okay? And the emphasis here is the fact that there is one church. There are not two churches. There are not three churches. There are not four churches. There is only one church of God in this world. And this is what we often in our language refer to as the church big C. All of the believers and followers of Jesus Christ in the world belong to this big C church. Notice what he says here in terms of one. There is one body. And in this case, he's referring to the church, big C. There is one body. There is just one church. You can get a reflection of this. Remember, in other places in his epistles, he laments because people are saying, well, I belong to Apollos, and I belong to Paul, and I belong to Peter. And he goes, what? Is there more than one God that was sacrificed? No, there's one God who sacrificed Christ, and we all belong to his church. We are not separated by who taught us our faith. So there is one body, and this one body is unified by one spirit. There are not multiple spirits out there inhabiting the church. There is the Holy Spirit. There is God's Spirit that is at work within his church. There are not two spirits. There is also only one hope. There's only one thing all of us can be looking forward to. We can't, some of us, be looking forward to one particular place, and I'm going to go to this place, and you're going to go to that place. The fact of the matter is, there is but one heaven. And that is the hope that all of us have. And our hope is also residing only in Christ. And that's reflected as he goes on. There is one Lord. There is one Jesus Christ. There's not multiple Jesus Christ. There's not the Jesus Christ we know, and then there's some mystical Jesus Christ that only a few people know. There's only one Christ. There is only one faith. There's only one belief in Jesus Christ. There's only one to believe in. There's only one baptism. There's not the baptism of John. There's not the baptism of Peter. There's not the baptism of Paul. There is one baptism that unites us all into one church. And there is one God and Father of all who is over all and through all and in all. This is a strong emphasis he's giving here. Particularly in Greek, when you repeat something seven times, 1, 1, 1, 1, 1, 1, 1, 1, he's beating it into their heads that there is just one. Okay? Now, why is he beating this into their head? Because even in the earliest church, there was always a tendency to want to separate. To separate for reasons of theology, to separate for reasons of ethnicity, to separate perhaps for cultural reasons. There's all sorts of reasons the church has always had to want to separate and say that there is more than one church. And of course, every church that separates then has a tendency to say what about itself? Well, we are the one true church. Okay? We are the one true church. But whenever a church does that, it always, by definition, has to be Christ plus something. Christ plus a rule. Christ plus a culture. Christ plus an ethnicity. That's the only way you come up with another church that's separate from the church of Christ, is to limit it in some way and to divide it in some way. In groups, when I teach small groups and some in interpersonal communication, we talk about groups having two forms. One of the forms we talk about is homogenized, okay? And the other group is heterogeneous. Heterogeneous and homogeneous. Homogeneous is the one we term we're more familiar with, because where do we see the word homogenized used the most often? On a milk carton. Anybody know what they actually do when they homogenize milk? Well, that's right. Milk is actually made up of a lot of fat. And if you have raw milk, the fat comes out in various sized globules of fat, which my understanding, I haven't drank much raw milk in my life, it kind of can taste a little bit odd to people who are used to homogenized milk, because it kind of is a little bit, I don't know if the right word is chunky. Pete, is that a good word for it?
What?
You're really creamy? Okay. Most of our milk is homogenized. What they do with homogenization is, as I understand it, they put it in a drum with little holes on the outside and they spin it, and that cuts up the fat so that all the little fat molecules are the same size. Makes it very smooth. And that's what homogenized means. The opposite is to have variation. And one of the interesting things about the church, if we're talking about the church here being one body, one spirit, all of these things one, what would we expect to do the church to be? Would we expect it to be homogeneous or heterogeneous? Yeah, we would kind of assume homogeneous. Okay? Everyone should, in essence, be the same. But that's not what he continues on to tell us here. In verse 7, he says, but to each one of us, not talking about the church now, but talking about the individuals within the church, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. Grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. And this begins the idea that we as Christians are not, in fact, homogeneous. We are heterogeneous. We are all very different people, for we have received different grace and different gifts from God, perhaps even different levels of understanding and awareness. Now, in verse 8 and 9, he makes a reference back to one of the Psalms. When he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. There's a gloss in chapters 9 and 10. Ascended means that he came to the lower earthly regions. And what it's really saying is this refers to Christ. Christ was in heaven. He came to the lower earthly regions. He has returned to heaven, but he has given gifts. He has given gifts to the people of God. And that's where it picks up in verse 11. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Now, this list is, of course, not comprehensive. In other places in Paul's writing, he gives examples of other spiritual gifts that are given to people. Charity, hospitality, missions, organization. God gives a lot of gifts to people. In this particular passage in Ephesians, he is particularly talking about leaders of the church and teachers of the church. And his purpose is to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the full whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Voice ain't working right today. But again, what this really comes to is the idea of what is the purpose of the church? To reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Meaning that it's clear that in this passage, the church is not where the church is intended to be. Okay? The intent of the church is to have this full knowledge of the Son of God and of faith. So what we really face in the church is we have a whole bunch of heterogeneous people with different gifts, skills, abilities, and beliefs who are working towards becoming homogenized, not in the sense of us all becoming the same, but in the sense of all of us accepting and becoming mature in what Christ has called us to, the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Which means what he's really laying out here for the body, for the church, is a goal, an intent. Because in verse 14 he tells us, then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body joined and held together by every supporting ligament grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. This is a challenge because people look at this differently sometimes. And it's actually a little bit analogous to a lot of our sense of the United States. How many of you grew up hearing about the melting pot? Yeah, and what was the idea behind the melting pot? Well, start different and then all melt together and become, for the most part, pretty homogeneous. Okay. In the last 50, 60 years, the idea of the melting pot has been replaced more by the idea of the soup pot or the stew pot. The soup pot and the stew pot idea says we all start different and we're going to retain some of our differences, but we are going to be unified in our purpose and reason for existence. And there are debates in our culture about how that works on a purely secular level in terms of that. But it's interesting that within the church, it seems like Paul seems to be pushing a little bit more here towards, to me, the stew idea, that we're not all necessarily going to become exactly the same, but we are all going to become unified in the work of Jesus Christ. And that unity is to be stronger than the differences that separate us. Christ's unity in us is stronger than whatever differences we might have. Because notice how it ends there. The ligament, supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. If you think about this with a machine, one of the things it kind of says about the church is that not all parts are interchangeable. Each part has its purpose, its work to do. Remember where Paul talks about, not everybody can be an ear, not everybody can be a hand. The church is built up of a variety of different people. But just as our bodies are composed of a variety of different organs, they all work together for a single purpose. And that should be the purpose of the church. Not to make us all identical, but to make us work together and fit together to find our unity in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And that's what God has called us to, and that's what Christ has called us to. So the challenge for the church is to take a heterogeneous group of people and unite them under the homogeneity of Christ. We may all be different, but we love the same God. We may all be different, but we seek to follow the same God. And when that leads to disagreements within us, we need to have a willingness to submit to one another, to be humble with one another, and be patient with one another, and seek to work it out rather than dividing the body of Christ. Unfortunately, the reality, of course, throughout the history of the church has been a history of division, people separating themselves rather than bringing themselves together. But yet it remains our goal for the local church, little c, and for the large church, capital C, to recognize that whatever separates us is not nearly as strong as what brings us together, which is the love and strength of Jesus Christ. So let us in all things seek to work for this unity and maturity that he calls for. Let us work to be humble and gentle and patient, bearing with one another, even as we irritate one another, in an effort to create the unity that God has called for, that Christ has died for, and that Paul has preached to us. Thanks be to God.